Well, first and foremost, I want to thank you for being here, worshiping together. And if you're watching this, thank you for joining us. And we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. And today's message is entitled, No Faith, No Future. An interesting title as we look to Abraham and Sarah. This past week, as I was processing and working through this message, there were several questions that just kept coming to my mind. And I just want to ask them to you, too, as I had to process them. First, do I, you, have faith in God? Do you have faith in God? Well, I think when I asked that question, it would probably be yes, for the most part. I think we would say yes, because we know that in Hebrews 11:6, it says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We understand that it's through Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and the empty tomb, and that our faith in that is what is needed. And so when I say, do you have faith in God? I think we would all, for the most part, say yes. Do I trust? Do you trust God? Again, I think we would probably say, yes, we do. And we know that this is my verse that I love. This would be my ministry, or more my life verse, because just traveling through my faith journey, this would be my faith journey scripture. And that is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. To trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, this is not to say, okay, then, I'll just pray and then I don't have to think about it. I mean, we still logically process through our decisions and still process and reason out. But what this verse is telling us is that we seek him. We trust him with our whole heart. In other words, we don't see that we are wise in our own eyes. And that's the problem. It's too many times we think we know better. And to seek God, to trust him with our whole heart, allow him to guide our paths, to acknowledge him. And so when I say, do you have faith in God? Do you trust God? I would say we would probably say yes. So then the next question that kept coming to my mind is, do our actions and thoughts reveal? What do they reveal about our faith and trust in God? And the reason this got deep to me is because this past week, it came to a point where Glenda actually said to me, you can't take one more burden. I wish I could share with you some of the conversations I had. If you look at our prayer guide, you already know things that are happening in this church. But because of the opportunities I've had, I actually have connections with other people who are contacting me. And like, I had a wife contact me, and she said, my husband has left me and wants nothing to do with me and the children any longer. And then the same week, I had a gentleman that said, my wife has left me and wants nothing to do, does not want to try to reconcile. Both devastating. A grandmother contacted me, and I can't even go into details because of the sensitivities of what that issue is. They just kept piling up. A young man shared with me that his mom had passed away a year ago, and that when she passed away, she held everything together. They lost the house, and drugs run rampant through their family. And he's being passed to sibling. And then I received a letter, a notice from Mercersburg Courthouse. As you know, and as Nelson prayed, you may remember in mid-July, Seth was involved in an accident. And because of that accident, life has changed a little bit with a burden carrying. And we have a court hearing that was scheduled for October 25th. And as dad, I'm trying to fix the situation, right? And we get a letter that says, now it's going to be moved further and it's going to go down a week. And I'm frustrated because on top of this, why should he have to deal with this? Or am I the only one that struggles with trying to help and fix? Men, I think if we're all honest here, Our desire is to fix, care for, provide, protect. So when we're honest about this question, we have to step back and say, maybe my thoughts, maybe my actions have faith in God, trust. There's a beauty here that we're actually going to enter into because we're going to actually look at the overview of Abraham, right? And actually, we should say, and Sarah. And the first thing that we see is the call of action. And we're going to cover in this message 25 years and roughly 10 chapters. Now, what I'm asking for you to do, if you haven't already joined us, is that after I'm done, to go home and take the reading plan and reread as I cover these different chapters. But the first thing we have is the call of Abraham. And we have in Genesis this. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be blessed to others, blessings to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." Now, we really don't have much about Abraham or Abram up to this point. He's 75, so the first 75 years, it's like, but whatever happened in that 75 years, it was enough for him to say, oh, God called me. And we see in Hebrews, in the faith chapter, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him. And as his inheritance, he went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. Now think about this. First of all, I want to challenge you that there is no age limit for when God can use you. There is no age limit. I don't care who, what age you are, what you're going to learn before you leave here today is that God can use you. I think about my father-in-law as I sat with him those last couple weeks. In his pain and misery, I remember him crying out, "If in my pain one person could be saved, I will continue to experience this." That stuck in my head. I carry that with me. He impacted me. I don't care what age you are, where you're at, and you think, oh, I'm just homebound, or God can use you. Whatever age you're at. Second, I mean, because think about it. Abraham's 75. Now, I heard one preacher put it this way, like, Abraham's like, God called him and he's 75, and he's like, okay, right, with the walker? But he can't be, because what we're going to see later, he can't be a man in a walker. I hope I'm like him at 75. Because, like, here's the thing. I think we think, oh, Bible, we've been reading these guys living to be 900 years. They're living 100 to about 150 now. 75 is old. 75 is old. And he says, I'll go. I'll go even though I don't know where I'm going. I'll go even though when I get there, I just live in tents. How many of us, when we think about our next decision, that we take a step in faith, what we're thinking about is, what will the consequence be in short term? We're worried about the short-term consequences. Abraham is going, and because he's faithful, the consequences reach out and bless us today. How many times do we think about the decision we make when we have faith and trust in God, that actually that is going to have a longer consequences than just the near future? When we talk about this faith and trust, faith is to believe in something. Trust is the action. And so with the call of Abraham, and we go through these next 10 chapters, we see these 17 things, and you could break them down a little bit more, but we're just going to kind of go through these 17. The call of Abraham, Abraham and Sarah to Egypt, Abraham and Lot separate, Abraham rescues Lot, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, the Lord's covenant blessed promise to Abram, the birth of Ishmael, Abram is named Abraham, and the mark of the covenant, Sarai is named Sarah. Son is promised to Sarah. Abraham intercedes for Sodom. Abraham deceives Abimelech. The birth of Isaac. Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. Abraham's covenant with Abimelech. And Abram's faith test. Now, as we kind of journey through, we're going to touch on different aspects of this. Like the first, Abraham and Sarah in Egypt. The interesting thing I find about this one is that in this moment, when those are reading, the Israelites are reading this, this is an A-type. It's a reflection. It's a representation of what's to come. Think about it. Why did Abraham and Sarah, because that's what we know. Why did they go to Egypt? There's a famine. Why did Jacob send his sons to Egypt? Because there was a famine. Why did Abraham say, look, tell me you're my sister? Because he knew the Pharaoh, when he saw how beautiful what she was, he was going to take her to be his, to be used by him. What do we see when the Israelites are living amongst the people? They take them and use them for their purpose as slaves. Pharaoh experiences plagues. When Abraham and Sarah leave, they leave with more than when they went to Egypt. When the Israelites leave Egypt, they leave with more than what they had. I don't know about you guys, but that's exciting to think about how God had taken this and what we see happening with Abraham and Sarah to be a foretelling of what Israel would experience. Well, then we have where Abram rescues Lot. Now, what has happened, we realize Abram and Lot, Lot is his nephew that left with him, and they both had grown so much that their workers were arguing and fighting, and so Abram said, you pick whichever way you want, and I will go the opposite. How many people would do that? Usually they'd be like, this is the best land, I'm going over here, you're my nephew, you go this way. He said, no, you pick, and I'll go the opposite way. And we know Lot went and set up his home by Sodom. Why did he get rescued? It was because there's a war that broke out. And when the army that won took everything they wanted from Sodom, they took Lot with him and his family. And when Abram heard about it, what does he do? He takes his 318 men to go up against an army. Now that's what I like. He doesn't think about it much. He takes his 318 men and says, my nephew is taken captive. We're going to get him. Man, we are to have a warrior heart. We're really to have a warrior heart to provide and protect. And when they get there at night, they divide up, they conquer, and they bring Lot back. But here's the part I love that I think we miss. In this warrior heart, Melchizedek comes and blesses Abram. Now, you want a good conspiracy theory? You want a great mystery? Kind of like the Son of God or the Son, like we had last week? Well, here we go. Right? Melchizedek. But here's the point I want to bring today. This one moment, this one day, this king priest comes who's a stranger to Abram, and they worship together. But Melchizedek reminds him of this particular truth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemy for you. Brothers and sisters, I think this is also pointing to us as a church. Why we need to get together. Because too many times when we get out on our own, we start thinking, look what we were able to accomplish. Look what we were able to do. And Melchizedek reminds him, it's because of what God has done. It humbles Abram so that he doesn't think about, let's go after some others. No, it's God. I think our warrior hearts, men, should be that we are humble because we know that God, Our faith and trust should be in God. Well, the other point we have then is the birth of Ishmael. Now, as we look to this particular verse, if we read this in 2024, but I'll be honest, even if we read it in 1950, we would be like, well, this is different. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. To us, that sounds like, what? Because we have modern-day medicine. But this was common practice. See, they didn't have doctors like Glenda and I went to. This is how they did it back then. This was a common practice. This was not out of the norm. This was common sense. Actually, if we lived in that day, this was going to be common sense. Just as it was common sense for Glenda and I, after a certain point, we realized, okay, we need to go see a doctor, find out what's going on. You guys would have agreed. You actually did. We prayed about it. The problem is she got impatient. God said, "I will bless you." And she said, "Well, then I must have to help him." Have any of us ever done that? Oh, God wants to do this, so I must have to help him move it along. Glenn and I did the fertility treatments for 7 years. And there came a moment, and I still remember to this day, we're driving down to Tennessee to see my sister in Ottawa. And as we're driving, I looked at her and I said, "I just want you to know, for me personally, I'm done. But I want to go as far as you need to go. Whatever helps bring you closure." Because you see, we knew God had called us to go to China to adopt a little girl. Because we had missionaries come to the church, and they shared about how the new, not new at that time, but it had been a couple years, the new policy that China had enacted on the one-child policy, and how the girls were being abandoned, and what was happening to them. And Glenn and I left there with our hearts convicted that we can't change the world, but we could change the world for one, and we felt God had called us to go. But after we had our biological family. And so as we drove down, Glenn just said, "I hear you, but I still want to work through this." We get to my sister's, and immediately we have to go to one of those craft places. You know what I'm talking about, men. It's smelly candles and that kind of fun stuff. And I got in charge of watching my niece. And so she's running around because I'm trying to keep her from breaking stuff. And we come up to this picture, and there's this little girl, Chinese. And the woman sees me looking at it, and she goes, "That's my new granddaughter. My son and his wife just went and adopted her, and that is my new grand. She is my pride and joy." That's interesting. That night, my sister invited her neighbor over, who came over with their new daughter that they had adopted from Korea. Sunday, can you guess what that Sunday they were celebrating? It was Adoption Sunday. When we left and driving back, I said, "Glenda, do you think God's talking to us?" She goes, "Maybe, but I'd like to do a couple more." We had a revival meeting while we were still doing that last treatment, or that treatment. I think the gentleman's name was Jim Delt, but he shared a story with us about a young girl he knew who wanted to be married. Oh, she wanted to be married so bad. And she finally met a gentleman, and when she sought counsel about marrying him, everybody said, "No, it's not good." And she finally said, "You know, I don't care. I want to be married." And she got married, and Jim talked about the devastation of going against God's plan and how she regretted that decision. You see, in Sarah's decision, we see that when she had Abraham do this because she was trying to move God along, she was going to live with the regret of that. Glenn and I went to the doctors. And you know what we left with the news of? It was going to be 95% chance that we would have a biological child. I don't know about you, but I would take that grade on every test. 95%? It's a done deal. Until she woke me up one night crying that it wasn't. And you know what she cried out as we cried out that night to God? I don't want to go any further against God. I want to be faithful. He's calling us to go to China. Let's go. And we started that process. Has there been times when you try to push, move God along to do your own thing because you think God needs help? That decision could be something that will leave lingering regrets. Look what happened to Sarah and Abraham. I think sometimes we take for granted our faith and trust in God. Well, the birth of Ishmael, then we come down to the mark of the covenant. Why would I touch on this? Because we have Abraham is now told that him and Ishmael and all are to be circumcised because of the covenant. Why would God have them do this? Well, one, it was a sign of obedience. Next, it was a sign that they belonged, they were covenant, part of the covenant. And also, it was a symbolism to cut off the old life and purify the heart. The problem that came from this is the problem we still see even in this church today. And that is, in Romans, we see circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. What I'm challenging you is too many times what we do is we grab hold to different ways of doing our service or different things and we start almost worshiping that instead of what that is to be. Circumcision was to point to God and his promises. It was to be a reminder so that Abraham could tell his children and the Israelites could tell their children of why they were doing this, to point to God. And too many times what we do is we lose track of that and we start worshiping these things, and we have to have these things. And we find ourselves worshiping what was intended to be for us to talk with our children about. Why we do this is because of faith. Do you talk to your kids about communion and what each symbolism is? Or baptism and why we do what we do? So we have the mark of covenant. And then we have a son is promised to Sarah. Sarah was listening to the conversation from the tent. Matter of fact, God said to Abraham, where's Sarah? And he's like, she's in the tent. She was listening. And then God said, well, come this time next year, she will be with child. She laughed silently to herself and said, how can a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? Did you ever say, God wants to do this, but there's no way he can use me? That's what Sarah's saying. First, she says, God's not moving in the time that I want. And now her debate is, I'm not able to be used. I doubt he can use me. How many times have we said, well, I know God wants to move, but he can't use me? Interesting. That's what Sarah was saying here. So, she was promised a son, and she laughed, given her personal circumstances. You might think, well, this is where my life's at. How can he use me? Well, this has just happened. How can he use this? Well, then we move on after she was promised, and we have this interesting moment. The two angels leave and go into Sodom, and Abraham talks with God and intercedes on their behalf. That's the point I want to point out to us. You know, a lot of times we look at America and we're like, oh my goodness. Let me ask you, how many times have you interceded for the ones that you're disgusted with? Abraham intercedes on their behalf. And the reason I say this is significant is because the next morning when he gets up, he sees the flames and he sees the smoke pillaring out. And we get this one little verse. And God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe. Once Lot went down there, do you think Abraham said, well, he made his bed, let him lie? Or do we see that he's actually interceding on his behalf? And God heard his request. Brothers and sisters, as you read through this and you see his failures at times and Sarah's failures at times, notice though he was continually interceding and God heard. Well, the birth of Isaac. Then we have this. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, there was no way to count them. Tell me, do you see anywhere where it says that Sarah tried to manipulate what God was doing? Do you see anywhere there where Sarah doubted what God was doing? Brothers and sisters, take comfort in this. That as we place our faith and trust, and we find ourselves doubting that God's not moving fast enough, that we need to do something about it, or that we doubt he can even use us, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that when we come to our day and we're laid in the grave, may it be said that it's because of the faith they had in God, he used them. Not that they did this or that. Brothers and sisters, too many times we get caught up in, well, I messed up again. Why do you think there's a proverb that says the righteous man falls seven times but keeps getting up? But the wicked one time falls and that's it. That's why Sarah is considered the first woman to be recorded in this faith hall of fame. May it be true of us that even when we stumble, we continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then that birth of that son that came to them at Abraham's now 99, 100. And he has this moment. Abraham is tested. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that Isaac died, God would be able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Can you imagine that moment? Abraham's walking up the hill. It's just him and Isaac. And Isaac's like, okay, Dad, I have the wood here and you've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide. Dad, I don't mean to question you. I've got the wood, you've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham lays his son down on the altar. I challenge you, as if you read through these chapters, you're going to see time and time, Abraham built altars. Altars require sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, when we worship, it requires sacrifice. Romans 12 tells us that our lives are a living sacrifice. We die to ourselves. I pray that when we come here together, that we're actually challenged. That are we continuing to die? To daily take up the cross. This isn't just a time to sing some good, warm, fuzzy songs and to hear a message that challenges in a good way. It's a point to challenge us to die to ourselves and allow Christ. Because the reason he believed was because he knew in his faith and trust that God would provide. You see, faith is saying, I believe in God. Trust says he will do what he says he will do. It's the old adage, you know, we have this chair, right, or the stool. And we say, I have faith that this stool will hold me, and trust is when I sit in it. Why was Abraham able to do what he did? Is because over those years that you read, you will see that as he experienced God, his trust in God continued to build. May it be said of us too, brothers and sisters, as we continue to walk, that we allow our trust in God to continue to grow as our faith grows. But as I said, this week was a tough week. And I found God cutting to my heart this very moment when I read that scripture about Abraham laying his son on the altar. I believe each parent of us thinking of how that mental image looks, would we be able to? And God said, are you willing to lay Seth in this situation on the altar? You see, I've been mad about this because this is his senior year. There's things that have been building up that we were excited about. And I'm seeing it robbed from him. And as a man, as a father, I was trying to do everything I could, except put him on the altar. Do you trust that I will provide? So I was cut to the heart. So Glenda, Seth, and I sat around the table and we took an envelope, one of the big envelopes. And we took all the documents that we have, all the police reports, all the insurance stuff, all the court stuff, the insurance, and we placed it in the envelope. I closed it, and I wrote the following on the outside. And we know that God causes everything to work together. It must be this spot, because John had the same problem. For the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, Romans 8:28. And then we prayed, God, you will provide. You will take care of this. We surrender this to you. We are sacrificing this. We're sacrificing our right to need to control this and trust you. It's not to say I've got it together. I'm just sharing how God had moved in my heart. Trust me, there's a lot of blunders in this life. And I keep getting the emails seeing all the pastors that have fallen here recently. And I saw one that I was particularly shocked to see, and when I did research on it, there was a news report that said, not only did this pastor fall in our community, but this one. Oh, dear God. As I heard one pastor say, coming to the end, may I be found faithful and trusting in him. I pray that that's the truth for all of us. Well, that was the intro. Here's the message. Let's turn to James 2:21 to 24. That's a joke. James chapter 2, verse 21. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions? When he offered his son Isaac on the altar, you see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scripture says. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteousness because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. Verse 24. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Brothers and sisters, we are called to not just say, oh, we have faith in Jesus Christ and we are saved. We are called to take steps in that faith, trusting that God is who he says he is. I love this verse that David says in Psalms 30, 32. And if you look the Psalms up, and actually look it up, because up to this point, he's talking about sin and repenting of sin. It's a humble heart. And in that humble heart of repentance, he comes to this promise and truth. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best paths for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. May we hold on to that promise. And may we walk with one another, holding on to the truth, encouraging each other in love, that our faith is in Jesus Christ and in God, and we take those steps in trusting in Him. We're going to find ourselves trying to be like Sarah. God's not moving in the way and the timing we want. And we're going to doubt whether He can really use us. And let's be honest, the trust, I think we have that trust, but the problem that we trust is that this, God, I trust you're going to move, it's just I don't think you're going to move in the way I want. Let this be the promise that we hold on to, that I will guide you along the best paths for your life. Let's stand as we close in prayer. And I'll just put up the reading schedule for this week. If you're so inclined, I would encourage you to, and just read through and see this wonderful display of faith and trust, even in their struggles. Heavenly Father, right now, I just pray for each one within the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that our desire would be to continue to walk in this faith. But in this faith that we walk, may we trust you. And as we experience you more and more, may our faith and trust in you grow. Lord, too many times we try to use common sense and say, well, this makes sense, this is what we should do. When in fact, what we should do is wait and be still and know that you are God. Many times we'll say, oh, but he can't use me because... May we repent of that pride, actually, that we know better than you. May we find ourselves humble and repent and to be faithful and trusting you and your unfailing love and knowing that your faithfulness, that you have the best, you already know what it should be before us. Your plans are perfect. And I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, that the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart right now. And you're like, and you know, I want to have that faith in Jesus. I want to experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm not going to promise you an easy life, but I promise you that you will come into a right relationship with the one who's in control. And to have his hand upon your life. And to be a new creation in him through Jesus Christ. I would just ask you to say yes and come talk to me or someone. But Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, that we allow your Holy Spirit to search us and to convict us, and that we would repent of the times that we did not trust you, that we tried to take matters in our own hands, or we denied the opportunity for you to use us. And may we as a church, a community of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, may it be our desire that we walk with each other. And when it comes to our stories being told, what will be said is, look at the faith of that person in Jesus Christ, how faithful they were that they allowed Christ to use them. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.